Open up to, guess what? Galatians chapter 1. We're moving right along. I'll tell you what. It's amazing because you start teaching like a book of the Bible and you go verse by verse and you. And it's funny because I'll study and study and then I'll be sitting here and I'll be looking at my notes and I'll go, oh, wow, man, that's right, you know? So I'll be writing notes down. Praise God, but that's good. All right. Let's read from verses 15 down to verse 24 tonight. Hopefully we'll get through it, but I'm not promising you anything. All right, verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw no other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you indeed, before God I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. Praise God. Last week, you know, we looked at Paul's life there, how, you know, we started in verse 6 and he was shocked that they would so quickly leave the gospel of Jesus Christ to go to another gospel that was really not another gospel. And we went through all of that. And he says there were some that perverted or troubled them, perverting the gospel of Christ. And then he gives us a little bit about his life in verses 13, 11 down to 14, how he was. He didn't receive the gospel from man, nor was he taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ, which we're going to get into just a little bit tonight about his Arabia trip, and then next week we'll even delve into that a little bit more. But he says, for you have heard of my former conduct under Judaism, and last week we said that was the Jewish religion, and how he persecuted the church, and he was given his life story. Then one day, Paul met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and his whole life changed, which brings us to what we want to talk about tonight. It says in verse 15, but when it pleased God, and actually, let's just go verse 14, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. And we said, you know, traditions and religion are the number one killer. Okay, we talked about that last week. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I confer not with flesh and blood. And I like what it says there, because he went around for a lot of years. He was raised in religion. He was raised in Judaism. Went around persecuting the church. Says he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Went on and on and on about himself. But he said he was separated to do it before from his mother's womb. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. And he was separated. Separated for the service of God. Now, I want to tell you something. All of you in this room tonight, you're separated. You were separated from your mother's womb. Actually, you were separated before the foundation of the world. Okay? For service for God. And no one is exempt. All right? And this, even if, turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, because he brings this out too in Ephesians chapter 1. And it's true for every one of us here, not just Paul. For every believer in Christ, and it says in Ephesians chapter 1, let's start here in verse 3, but it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing there is in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And then the next verse goes on, and it says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, let's just look at that for 1 second here. He separated us. You know, a lot of people have a problem with I don't believe in predestination, because people read that and say, we're predestined, and it's whatever's going to be is going to be, and that you don't have no play in it. No, what you were predestined that after you received Jesus, he's got a plan for your life. It's called service to Christ. Now, the Bible tells us it's God's will that all should be saved and none should perish. And I always use this illustration, and it's got me a lot of miles for 30 years. I'll just keep using it. Predestination means simply this. It isn't that you don't have a say in it. You do have a say in it, because God's going to call you. And he says all of us have been separated from our mother's womb, every single one of us. But not everyone answers the call of God. Not everyone gets saved. Now, after you receive Jesus, God has a plan for your life. All right? Now, whether you walk in that plan or not walk in that plan is up to you. Okay? You got to answer the call of God. You got to get saved. But once you get saved, if you're not following after the Holy Ghost, you're not going to walk in everything that God has for you. He's blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and it's part of the package. It's as though as if I had a big party here, and I was going to I invited 500 people, and every one of those people was going to walk out of here with $10,000. They didn't know that, but they were invited to this party. They were all going to get $10,000. There was going to be plenty of food. There was going to be prizes, games, everything. If they chose not to come, see, I predestined something for them. I invited them to my party. If they don't come to my party, they're not going to take the benefit of it. And a lot of them could come to the party and not walk away with all the benefits of it. What if somebody said it's late and I hadn't given the $25,000 away yet? They're going to miss it. But still, I predestined everybody to have that money. Okay, you understand where I'm coming? That's predestination in its simplest explanation. Because the way you hear some people explain it, it's like you just have, you know, if you're going to be saved, if you're going to be a minister, don't worry, just lay back. God's going to just push you on through. It doesn't work that way. Okay? It doesn't work that way. And he called us, and he says, and called him by his grace. I'll tell you. If God chose Paul before he was born, it has to be grace. Because how could Paul have worked for something that was bestowed on him before he was even born? It was from his mother's womb, you know? It's not an isolated, I mean, we're all chosen. Ephesians chapter 1 says we were all chosen before the foundation of the world. It was not only Paul that was saved and sanctified, but every believer. Before you even have the opportunity to work for or earn it, you were called. You were set apart by grace. You have nothing to do with it, all right? And everything is grace in the Christian life. Everything. You get up in the morning, that's the grace of God. Able to go to work, that's the grace of God. Because in that grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense is the redemption package that belongs to each and every one of us. You didn't earn it. You didn't choose it. You don't even deserve it. But God loved you enough to give it to you anyhow. And like Paul, you and I were chosen before the foundation of the world to fulfill a particular ministry. Now listen, to which God has called us to. It may or may not be the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. It might not be that. It might be the supportive ministry. Oh, God, I don't want to hear about that. I want to be the big shot out in the front. I'm Apostle so-and-so. You know, it doesn't work that way, man. You don't choose. But it could be just a supportive ministry. And that's what aids the pastor to fulfill his vision. You know, Brother Hagin, before they ever had Rhema Bible Church, Brother Hagin went around. He was a teacher. And he was an evangelist, but he was a teacher. And you know what? When he came into town, he had a whole crew come in before him and get everything ready. That's called supportive ministry. Because Brother Hagin wasn't about to drive his tractor trailer, come into town, set up a sound system, set up a book table, duplicate tapes, take offerings, count offerings. He was not going to do that. But he had a staff. And not only when people got saved, there were people who could minister to those people who got saved. And Brother Hagin, Oral Roberts, Kenneth Copeland, Jesse Duplantis, they couldn't do that without people working behind them in the supportive ministry role. So not everybody's called to the fivefold ministry gift. But rest assured this right now, man, you are called to help. And it doesn't get any simpler than that. Romans chapter 12 lifts, let's go there, look at that a little bit. This is a good teaching time. Because some people got the wrong idea. He says in verse 3, for I say, chapter 12, verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought. So you ain't a big shot. You know what I mean? There's no big shots. You know, and really, there's no difference between ministers and lady. We're all the same in Christ. God just puts someone out there, puts the pastor out there to pastor a church. But that doesn't make him any better than anyone else in here. You know, I got to get up every morning, put my pants on like just like you do, and I have to live it just like you do. I don't get a pass on that. Okay, I have to walk in my righteousness the same as every single person in this room. You know what the difference is mostly between ministers and people? They choose to do it. They make themselves do it. I always tell a story about my wife one time. She was in Tulsa, Oklahoma. How many of you have ever heard of Charles Capps? Okay. Charles Capps was a minister. Charles Capps, I believe, went home to be with the Lord, I think. Anyway, his daughter, what was her name? Annette, and it wasn't Annette, it was the other one, wasn't it? Anyway, one of his daughters was friends of ours. And my boys were at Bible school. And my wife went out to Bible school. And Charles Capps' daughter calls her up and says, Carol, let's go to dinner. She goes, I don't want to go to dinner. I don't want to go to lunch. She wasn't having a good hair day. You know, women go through that, right? Okay. Saturday, we've married 45 years. Women go through that. Hallelujah. Huh? Anyway, I said, listen, I says, just go to lunch with her. It's an opportunity to put your flesh under. He goes, I feel like a hypocrite. I said, that's the devil not wanting you to go, because you're going to get blessed if you go to lunch with her. I said, just put your flesh under and go. And she didn't like that either. What do you mean? Tell me, put me your flesh under, blah, 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 all that kind of stuff. I said, just put your flesh under. It's just an opportunity. Sure, the devil's like, oh, I'm just a hypocrite. No, you're not. You're just having a bad day. Just say, you know what, self, shut up. I'm going. Let your spirit take ascendancy over your flesh for once in a while. Not her, but people, everybody. You just don't. How many people wake up at night, in the morning on Sunday, say, oh, I'm just too tired. I'm not going to go to church. Just drag yourself out and go. Oh, I got home from late from work. I'm not going to make it Wednesday. That's not a reason. You know, we were making a discussion on Sunday. Some of you were here, some of you weren't, about changing the service to 9 o'clock. And there was the a heated debate over that, and I have made up my mind. By far, we went out with 9 o'clock won. By 3-1. But I made up my mind to keep it at 10. You say, why did you do that? Because I don't have peace in here to change it to 9. And if anyone has a problem with that, take it up with the big guy. Because I'm the pastor and I just don't have, I would like to have it at 9. Because that means I could go home earlier myself. Because I'm up anyway. I'd have it at 8. To me, it doesn't matter. He's my boss. But I just don't have peace in my heart. And if you don't have peace in your heart, my friend, don't do it. I don't care if 100% of them said, okay. If I don't have peace in my heart, I can't do it. Thank you for that rousing amen. Okay. So, let's come to, where was I? Oh, verse 8. The grace given to me, because God has dealt everyone a measure of faith. For we, as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Everybody say, we don't have the same function. And that simply means there's things I could do that you can't do, and there's things that you could do that I can't do. There's things that Bob could do that Louie can't do. There's things that Jamie could do that Mike can't do. We all have different things, functions that we can do. And we need to find that function, and we need to operate in that function, because that function is what makes the church run. And then it lists 7 of them, okay? And we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing. Everybody say gifts. See, we all have gifts, but they differ from one another. We're not all the same. So we shouldn't be jealous of someone else who's doing something. Because maybe you just don't have that gift. And if you try to do it and it's not your gift, you will put a mattress down for you. Okay? Having gifts according to the grace. Everybody say grace. So here we are. We have gifts differing. We have grace. God gives you a grace to operate in whatever you're going to operate in, whatever it might be. You know, again, being in the ministry, God puts you in front of different people. I never tried to be in front of people, like saying, hey, here I am, look at me, I'm a big guy. I just never did that. And for the strangest reason in the world, God always put me in front of these preachers. Like, I was telling a story about, you know, John G. Lake and his daughter and her husband and going up to this place in New York with this guy that knew John Alexander Dowie. And I was still smoking cigarettes. See, I didn't know. The guy needed a ride. Okay, I'll take you. But so God places you in, and so there's different ministries because grace and favor go together. And there's ministries that I have favor with, okay? Because there's a grace that God has given me. And so I have favor with different ministries that other churches try to get, and they can't get them to go there. Not for any other reason. It's gifts differing. And it's like, I want to explain this right. I don't want it to sound too cuckoo. But like Jesse Duplantis, we have favor with him to come here. Kenneth Hagin Jr., favor. I'm trying to think of other ones. I'll be real honest with you. Back when Brother Hagin was still alive and the Rhema Singers and Band were all going, they've ministered here I don't know how many times. And I have a friend of mine who's a pastor up in North Jersey, flat out got upset. He says, you know, Jessica, that's because you're friends with Kenneth Hagin Jr. I said, it's got nothing to do with it. But they would come here, and Kenneth Hagin Jr. would come here. But then, you know, how many was here when we had Bobby Indian? Do you know how many years I've tried to have Bobby Indian come to this church? 29 years. And I knew the same people he knows. Shekinah Glory are like this with them. It never worked out. And this particular minister that was mad at me because the Rhema Singers and Band would come here every time, he was at his church sometimes three times a year. And I looked at him. I says, you know, I could get mad at you because why don't you just tell Bobby Andy and I'm your friend and let him come and minister for me? Hello? See, you think ministers don't go through this junk. You got to operate where you got grace. You got to operate where you got favor. And then he lists the gifts, you know. And I'm not going to go through all the gifts because that's not my intention to teach on them tonight. But we do. And so, but so many Christians think they don't have any ministry. You know, people come up to me all the time, where do I fit in the body of Christ? You know where you fit in. What are you good at? What could you do? What do you feel led to do? Give it a shot. If it doesn't work, guess what? Jesus didn't fall off the throne. We'll find you a spot. Oh, I can give you all motive gifts and all this other baloney that they give out to see people. What's your motive gift? Listen, what you're good at, use it in the body of Christ. It's that simple. Man, it doesn't get any simpler than that. I wasn't, you know what? When I got saved, I wasn't good at anything. So I tried everything. I'm serious. What did I know? This was like foreign ground to me. And they even let me try preaching one time. It was the worst experience in my entire life. I wasn't ready, which is going to bring me to my next point, okay? But many Christians think they have no ministry because they're not in a full-time, involved full-time in the church. But that's a lie from the devil. You know, that's just a lie from the devil. Not everybody needs to be full-time in the church to be involved. Every member is in full-time ministry. Christian service, whether you know it or you don't know it, you are in full-time service, all right? And, you know, you're a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have a testimony. God saved you, all right? You know, you have been separated, and you have been called by God's grace to tell people the good news. You don't have to be an apostle. You don't have to be a prophet. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be a pastor. And you don't have to be a teacher. You need to be you. That's it. Right away, everybody wants to jump out. All right? And he goes, where am I? Galatians. I'm all over the place here tonight. That's okay. Verse 16, to reveal his son in me. Notice what Paul said. And really, if you want to like put a title on tonight's sermon, it's called Revelation Precedes Proclamation. Revelation precedes proclamation. And I'm saying something, this is something I would teach to ministers or those thinking on going into the ministry. Because I've taught this before to ministers, okay? I used to travel and teach ministers. I was the director for REMA, Ministerially Association, International, from New Jersey to Canada. New Jersey, New York, Pennsylvania, Rhode Island, Connecticut, Massachusetts, New Hampshire, Maine, and half of Canada, from Toronto this away. So I've taught ministers, helped ministers. So I might have forgotten a little bit, but it's only been 6 years since I haven't been a director. Anyway, to reveal his son, and this is what Paul said about his purpose of God's revelation to him, was that he might preach. But how many of you know Paul didn't just start out preaching? In Acts chapter 9, it says after, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. He said after he gained his strength back, after he was knocked down on the road to Damascus, and he was at Cornelius' house, and he got his strength back, he said, Ananias, I'm sorry. And he immediately went and preached. Got himself in a world of hurt. Tried to kill him twice. And that's before he ever got any revelation about who we are in Christ. He was teaching what he knew. He was teaching out of his salvation experience. All right? So, but that I might preach. And there's a sequence here, because he was preaching. He wasn't seasoned in the ministry. He was seasoned in Judaism, but he wasn't seasoned in Christianity. All right? And so he went out, but there was a sequence. Revelation always precedes proclamation. In other words, you can't share anything with anybody that you don't know. You can't share something you don't know unless it's revealed to you. Amen. It has to come from here, or you could do it. You can't do it. No one can truly preach unless they've received revelation from God. Amen. And I was saved in 1976. October will be 39 years. June 10th makes 31 years preaching the gospel in the full-time ministry. So let's take 31 from 9. What's that give you? 8. For 8 years, I shut up, I sat down, and I listened. I helped out. I was supportive. I helped out in Full Gospel Businessmen, Woman's Aglow, going all the way back, and we're talking going back into the 70s now, right? Woman's Aglow, Full Gospel Business, helped. You know what I used to do? I had this little rinky-dink Radio Shack sound system I used to set up for the guys when they went to Woman's Aglow, and my wife sung at a Woman's Aglow, and I would, set up this rinky-dink little sound system for whoever their guest was. Wasn't no glory in it, but it needed it to be done. And thank God I had the wherewithal that I could do it. You know, so, but again, from 1976 to 1984, I was in supportive ministry. I helped other ministers. I supported them, helped them, picked up their coat, gave them their water, duplicated their tapes, played my guitar. Them poor people who came back. No, but I mean, I just, whatever it was, I did it. You know what I'm saying? I just, because I was so blessed and happy for what God did for me. And I helped. And for 2 of those years, I was in Bible school. And you know what I did in Bible school? See, when I went to Bible school, I had already taken their correspondence course. Had my certificates and everything. That 2 years of Bible school through the mail I did with Rhema. And just pay attention, man, because I'm not bragging on myself. Man, you just don't jump up overnight. I'm telling you. You're not a sprout. You know what happens to sprouts? They get eaten. So I went to Rhema for 2 years. You know what I did basically in Rhema for 2 years? Helped. Helped. I ushered. I mean, I did it, everything there. Everything. I even worked in their editorial department. I used to work in their darkroom, develop their pictures for their magazine. Whatever they needed, I did it. I was blessed because I didn't have to work a job. I could just devote my full time to that. And I'll never forget, I filled out an application for employment. And I put how much, they want to know what you want to make an hour. I put zero. And volunteered for everything. I checked every square. And one day we're sitting in a big assembly when they have a big assembly where they pray, what do they call it? I forget what they call it, adoration or something. And I'm sitting there and all of a sudden you hear,
"Would Anthony Storino report to the dean's office?"
Next thing I knew, I had this burning on my side. That was after my wife's elbow hit me and she said, "What did you do?" I said, "I have no idea." So I went down there. They could not understand why I volunteered for every possible thing and then fill out an application and don't want to get paid. I said, and I was real honest too, like they weren't used to me. I said, "Let me explain something to you." I said, "I already took your correspondence course for 2 years. I've been sitting in your class for 2 months now." I said, "I believe God's called me to do something in the ministry." I didn't know what it was, whether it was a path. I didn't know. I was just happy to come back and work for Roy Emiliani back then. Seriously, that was like the plan. Go to Bible school, come back, and get involved with the church, that only Word of Faith church going at that time. And I said, "So here's the deal." I says, "I don't know anything about church." I says, "I know how to fix video games, recover pool tables, change records on jukeboxes, count the money that comes out of the pinball machine. I could do that real good. But I don't know about church, man." I figured in the only way I'm going to learn about church is to get involved. Plain and simple. So for 8 years, that's what I did. And then God thought I was ready. I didn't think I was ready. I remember the first class I had to give a sermon in. I knew I wasn't ready. And then for 24 years, I was a regional director for the ministry and would help people. I don't know how many churches we've helped. When I say help, directed them, getting their 501-c3s and just setting up their stuff, pointing them in the right direction. You know, because back in those days, there weren't, Rhema wasn't as, we're talking 30 years, you know, 25 years ago. Rhema was not, now they have classes for all that. But back then, they didn't have classes. You know, when we started this ministry, there was no, it was on-the-job training. The School of Hard Knocks. And so I helped them get started, whether they were pastoring, whether they were traveling. And God promoted me in Rhema to, like, first I was a district director, then I was a regional director. I had over 280 ministers that were I was accountable for. Let me put it to you that way. to make sure everything was going good. I was the first line of defense. Before they called Tulsa, Oklahoma, they'd call Toms River, New Jersey. And all of that, some of the greatest experiences I've had, I used to go back to Raymond, taught in classes when I would go out there. The Men of Honor things, I taught classes there. But a couple times a year when we would be out there, they'd have all the students that were going to graduate go. They'd have big things set up, and they'd have Region 14, Region 12, whatever region. We were Region 14, and they would come there, and I would start talking to them about graduation. What are they going to do? And let me tell you what I told them. My wife's sitting right here. I used to tell them, I said, you know what? 2 years of Rhema, you're under God's anointing. Man, it's the best place to be on the planet. You're under the bubble, buddy. You're just pumped up with the word. I says, now you're ready to go back. Hit the bricks. Get going. But let me tell you one thing. I says, when you go back in your church, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go, Pastor, I'm back here. Where's the broom? Buddy, you could hear a pin drop. I says, don't go back and tell your pastor what you think he should be doing. Because they do. Don't go back with all your 100 ideas that you're going to turn the church around and he's going to be Joel Osteen. Go back, grab a mop. Get your license to drive a lawnmower. Learn how to use Lysol. And I used to tell them that. But don't go back there all pumped up. I says, my job was to deflate you. But never lose your zeal. Just say, Pastor, I'll do whatever you want. I'm here. What do you want done? And I'll tell you, when you've got that kind of humble attitude towards your pastor's going to look at you and ask you questions. But if you're puffed up, he's going to poke you with a pin. It's the way it is. I'm telling you, my wife said, you always mention 31 years. I've been doing it for 31 years. I'm still here. Some of the churches, Frank Santora, New York, got 3,500 people in his church. From here. He's out of this church. Don't bother. You think I'm jealous? I'm not jealous of Frank. Matter of fact, I'm going to minister for him in July because he's going on vacation. And he does you're on the big screen, you're in like five different locations at one time. That's the kind of ministry God gave him. But Frank was a humble guy, man. Kind of got it loud now, but he's okay. No, but so, just listen. That's all. So, if you call to the ministry, get yourself in a place and be teachable. Don't ever think you know more than the teacher. Because people get there, they get really puffed up. They think, I know as much as the pastor. You know, that thought came to me. I said, dude, I could teach these classes. I took them for 2 years. Got all the notes, got all the books. I can get up here and do what Tony Cook's doing. I don't think so. Because Tony Cook went to Rhema. Then he went and got a job in a church as a janitor. Okay? And then the pastor watched him and eventually became a counselor. And eventually became assistant pastor to the pastor. Rhema looked over across Tulsa and said, hey, Tony Cook, let me go talk to the pastor to see if he'd be willing to let him come and work for us. Who was I to think that I could do what he does? See, that's immaturity. I'll never forget Doug Jones, one of the teachers at Rhema. I went up to him and told him everything I was going to do it when I got back to Tom's River, and he just looked at me and shook his head. He goes, "No, you're not." He says, "When you get home, you're not going to know what you're doing." He was right. You know? So, praise God. So just get yourself, be instructed. Prepare yourself mentally and emotionally, as well as spiritually, for this journey. So with that being said, we come back down to the verse 16, among the heathen. So he actually says, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, or the King James Version says heathen. Oh man, we're going to have to end here. We'll end with this one. Is that heathen? Well, you know what? We're going to end there, because then I'll pick it up next time.